Good morning, everybody. Let's come back together as we get started. I'm Rick Cook, and I am delighted to be here this morning. I wanted to say we will be starting a new sermon series this morning, and it is something that I have been praying about. I feel like in the past year, the fabric of the country has been pulled apart, and I would say that's not something that is unique to the last 3 years, actually. I would say it's something that we can see becoming increasingly intense since at least the 1960s. And it's something that is really palatable, and we can feel it today within the nation. And so that's something that I've been praying about. And I think our church then is a place that we hope for, that it's an oasis. It's a place where we can come together and share fellowship together. And yet, sometimes in the church, there is conflict. Sometimes in the church, there is disagreement. And so we've just recently come through a very difficult process for a pastoral search that was not successful. And I feel like that has, in the same way, ripped apart the fabric of the church. And then we had our fourth year anniversary last week. And so that just really had me focused on, God, what do we, Generations Church LA, need at this point? And what At first, I had lots of ideas. I felt like I could think of various issues. I could think of various people. I could think of various things, and I felt very wise. And finally, I thought, well, that might not work, and that might not work. And finally, I had to come to the conclusion, I just don't know. I just don't know. In the same way that when I look at the nation and I say, I don't know how to fix that. How do you bring the sides together? I feel like in the church, I don't know either. And the final answer that I had is, if I don't know, how about if we focus on Jesus? And so that's what I've determined I want to do in the following series. And to do that, I want to focus on the Gospel of John. It's my favorite book of the Bible, I think. And I want to focus on seven statements where Jesus said, I am. And then he tells us who he is. So let's, as we get started on this new series, let's pray together. Lord, we ask you to heal us as a body of Christ, so that in a nation that is being torn apart, your church can be a witness for unity. Lord, I pray that your church can be a witness, providing testimony that there can be healing, that there can be unity. And Lord, I pray that we would find that unity as we focus on Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking this, preparing for this message, and I had a lot of thoughts about how I wanted to present this message and how I wanted to present it. And early on, as I was looking at our topic, I am the bread of life, I just thought that is so archaic. It doesn't really speak to us. So I remember as I was just starting out and made a file in my computer that I was going to begin to collect my brainstorming, my thoughts. One of the very first questions I wrote down is, what is a contemporary example of bread of life? And so I just put that down and I started to pray for it. And it was several days or maybe a week or two later, I was riding my bicycle and thinking about various things, and an old story came to me. And it's a story that has puzzled me for years and years. I must have heard it 20, 25 years ago. I was still in Chicago. I was listening to Moody radio, Moody Bible Institute Radio, the Christian radio station in Chicago, and I was listening to an interview. And it was fascinating. It was the interviewer, the news person, was interviewing an elderly Christian. And the Christian was saying that you could rely on Christ, that Christ could provide everything for you. And so the encouragement was to trust in Christ, and he could provide what you need. And the person was just giving illustration after illustration. When I was single, this is how God, he provided. It was beyond and above what we could imagine. When I got married, when I had kids, when our kids were sick, I don't remember the details, but just in case after case. And as he was going through his life's testimony, the interviewer became very intrigued. How exactly did God provide for you? And it was odd because the interviewee seemed to be very obscure in the answers and didn't seem to quite say exactly, but he just kept going, and another example and another example, and the interviewer became more and more curious. How exactly did God provide? And I'm thinking the same thing. Did somebody stick a fat envelope of cash under your door each time? Did you have a rich uncle who died and left? How exactly did God provide? And he continued to not answer. And finally, near the end of the interview, the person said, I have to press you on this question because it's so amazing how God has worked through your life, and it's an inspiring story that we can all have faith, but how exactly was God providing at each of these stages? And the person finally said, well, actually, what happened was very early on, I invested in Coca-Cola. And Coca-Cola stock has done very well over the decades. And I listened to that and I thought, oh, the whole story was just ruined for me. I thought, what's the point of the testimony? I thought the point was to have faith in God. And at the very end, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, is the point just to invest in Coca-Cola? Is the point to invest in the next big thing in Google or in Amazon or whatever the next one is? What is the point of that? And I had no answer to that question. So that's why that interview has stuck with me until this day, because I had no answer. What was the point? And I feel like as I was preparing this message, I found an answer. And I think there's a very profound answer. And so as we go through the text, I want you to maybe have that in the back of your mind. And as we come to the end, I want to answer that. How is that a good testimony? How might we see that? And so today our text is from John chapter 6, and we will be looking at these 10 verses. I'd like to read the scripture, and in reverence for the scripture, I'd like us to stand as I read the scripture to us. And recall the context of this is that the crowds have seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with just five loaves and two small fish. He fed 5,000 people, and then he had withdrawn, and the people chased him down across the Sea of Galilee, and they've now gathered together around him. And this is the dialogue Jesus has with the crowds as they come to him. John 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." You may be seated. So our outline for our sermon today, as I observe the passage, I see there are two rounds of dialogue here. And so and they're very parallel, very similar. The crowd comes before Jesus. Jesus identifies a mistake in the crowd. He identifies something improper. And then Jesus brings a revelation, speaks a word of revelation. So we'll go through these two rounds, or these two parts of the dialogue. So let's start with verse 25, with round one of the discussion from verse 25 through 29. The crowd has flocked to Jesus because they have seen a sign. Now recall the background of our passage. Jesus is ministering in the area of the Sea of Galilee, and he's been healing the sick. And thus the crowds begin to come together because they know sick people, they are sick, and he is healing many, many people. At one point, they went up on a mountainside, and looking at the crowd, Jesus asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" And Philip looked at the crowds and said that more than half a year's wages would be needed to buy enough food for everyone just to get a tiny biteful. So what were they going to do? Andrew, another disciple at that point, spoke up. He said, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how will they feed so many people?" Do you recall what Jesus said? He had the people sit in the grass, and he held up the five loaves and the fish, and he said a blessing. Now, I want you to imagine witnessing that this morning. And we say a blessing, and I take the loaf, and I pass it to the first person. And she takes what she wants, she takes what she needs, and she passes it. And it passes and passes and passes. And as it's passed, this little loaf of bread never disappears. It goes from person to person. How many people that day, just the men alone, were 5,000. And then at the end, they gathered up leftovers that was above and beyond what they had started with. Now, this is what the people had witnessed. So recall then, after this miracle, after this sign had occurred, that the disciples got on boats and they had gone across the sea. And the next day, the crowds realized that Jesus was also gone. And so the crowds had gotten into boats and they crossed the sea. And then we come to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Or it also can mean in the original language, it's kind of, "How did you get it? How did you get here? How is it that you're here?" That kind of question. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Or, "How is it that you are here?" Very interesting. The first thing they say when they see Jesus, who they just witnessed this miracle, who just performed this miracle, interesting, they call him Rabbi. They call him teacher because they've been amazed. However, we're going to notice as we go on, they have great doubts about what Jesus says. So they call him Rabbi, but do they really believe? Oh, excuse me. Verse 26, then Jesus answered, and this is a very strong statement, verily, verily, I say unto you, or very truly, he makes an assertive statement. And when you say this in the original languages, you're saying, listen to me carefully. Verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Very truly, I tell you, I'm not going to answer your question, right? How is it that you came here? And Jesus doesn't address that question at all. I tell you why you're here, though. This is quite fascinating. How is it that you came here? Do you recall how Jesus got there? I just said that the disciples had gotten on a boat and gone across the sea, and the crowds had gotten in boats and gone across the sea, but do any of you recall how Jesus got there? Jesus walked on the water is how he got there. It fascinates me that that's the answer. At least he walked part of the way, if not the whole way. That's the answer. And how amazed would they have been to know that that's how Jesus got there? But I think he's already trying to take the focus off the miracle, because miracles can be corrosive to faith. They can build faith, but they can also be corrosive to faith. And so Jesus is not wanting to answer the question in that way. Instead, Jesus begins to question them and question their motives. Why is it that they are looking for him? When they had seen the miracle, the feeding of 5,000 people with just five loaves and two fish, they had proclaimed earlier in the chapter, they had said, surely this is the prophet who is coming into the world, and they race across the lake and they want to sign up, right? They saw the miracles, they race across the lake and they said, we are in. And Jesus says, why are you here? Brothers and sisters, Generations Church, why are we here this morning? What is it we're after? What is our motive? Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate your loaves. You had your belly filled. That's why you're here. And then Jesus says that he performs signs. Notice this word signs. It's not the word miracles. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are many, many miracles, and many miracles that they don't record that Jesus performed. But in the book of John, the Gospel of John, only seven of the miracles are recorded, and each miracle is very carefully selected because they are a sign. And so Jesus says that he had performed a sign. A sign is more than a miracle, because a sign is supposed to point beyond the miracle. It's to point beyond the sign. It's to point to revelation. It's to point to something greater. So Jesus performed the feeding of the 5,000, but then he says there's something greater than that that you were supposed to notice. Don't notice that you ate your belly full, but see something more profound. And now Jesus sets out to explain the meaning of the sign. He's saying, you were too focused on the loaves themselves. You failed to notice who made them. The people did not yet perceive the depths of their need. They feel like they need food, but Jesus is looking into their hearts and saying, you need something more profound. Jesus says, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. What is the food that spoils? Why have they come to Jesus? They have a materialistic notion of the kingdom. They think that the kingdom of God will provide them material things, will provide them material food. But Jesus is saying it's far more profound than that. If you eat the food, If you eat the food that spoils, think about this. The food that's provided, the bread that he made, the bread, the manna that Moses provided, that was food that spoils. And think about the person who consumes the food that spoils. That person will die eventually. The bread and the person who consumes it will perish. But Jesus is pointing to something far more profound. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. The food he's going to introduce is eternal, and those who consume that food will endure to eternal life. Don't aspire to the food that only satisfies you temporarily. Aspire to a food that is beyond that, that is greater than that, that endures to eternal life. What is that? Which the Son of Man, interesting, Son of Man, what does that mean? Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament, but he doesn't typically use that word because that word has been laden with so much meaning by Jews at his time. So he's introducing a new term, the Son of Man. And what we find out throughout the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, is Jesus and John are loading that word that was unclear to them, but he's loading it with meaning, right? Because Messiah is misunderstood, so he avoids that, but he's loading this Son of Man with a new meaning. So what is the new meaning? Here we see one definition. The Son of Man means that God the Father has placed his seal of approval. I saw a baseball card, a basketball card. It was Michael Jordan and LeBron James in a frame. Did you see that just this week? It was sold for a record. I think it was $900,000. If you buy a $900,000 baseball card of a basketball player, are there basketball cards? Is that? If you buy that for $900,000, you want a seal of authenticity. That's what this is. For God the Father has placed the seal that authenticates this is the real deal. And here is what I hope all of us ask this morning. Verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And you feel these people, they want to know, how many of us have hit a crisis in our life, and we've asked the question, or we've said to God, "God, if you take care of this, if you heal me, if you help me survive this event, if you heal that person, if you do this or that, I will do anything you want." Actually, Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, when he was still a young Roman Catholic, he was in a life-threatening experience. It was probably a major lightning storm, and he thought he would die, and he cried out, "God, if I survive, I will do anything you want. I'll join a monastery." And that's how Martin Luther began his service of the church. How many of us have done that? And so here's the question we... Here's what these people are kind of saying. "Okay, God, I thank you. You've protected me, but now what is it that I can do?" The problem with Martin Luther, the problem with us when we answer this question, it was a problem Martin Luther had at the time. He eventually found a solution. But the problem is this. We are very naive. What does that mean when we say, "What must we do?" What is the assumption behind that question? I can do it. Tell me what it is, and I can do it. You want me to join a monastery? I'll join a monastery. You want me to be a missionary? I can be a missionary. You want me to give up this, or you want me to do that? I can do it. Tell me what it is, and I can do it. And it's that pride that this wrong. They can't do it. You can't do it. So let's see what Jesus says. What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this. And church, I just hope we listen so carefully, because this is a direct answer to a direct question. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. So many people in the world, so many different religions, people are asking these questions, and they're going into the desert, they're starving themselves, they're feeding the poor, they're doing all these different things, people all over the world asking this question, but Jesus comes back and says, don't think that will earn you God. The work is this: believe in Jesus, the one God has sent. I think we prefer work. We prefer to feel like I did it. I earned it. I owed God, and then I paid him back, and we're even. No, we're never even. We didn't earn it, and we didn't pay him back. It's only grace. So we go into round two of their dialogue. The people, the crowd, what a fascinating group of people. I remember when I was a college student, one of my classmates was leading worship or something and commenting on the Israelites in the desert and how they just keep sinning over and over. God gives them a miracle. He gives them manna from heaven, and then they sin again, and they sin again. And she said, I don't understand. They're like such bobos. They just keep doing the same thing over and over. I don't think bobo is the right. What exactly is she getting at? But I just thought, it's just stuck with me, because they're just so, what's the word? They're just such bobos, aren't they? I don't know if that's a word. I hope it's not a bad word, but it's just trying to describe. This is what these people, they just don't get it. Jesus says, this is the work. This is what you do. Believe. And they say, what sign then will you give us that we may see? People, he fed 5,000 people, the men alone. Do you recall just a minute ago we passed the plate and it came back more than when we started? What more do you want to see? What? It's stunning, isn't it? What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Recall that as the people of Israel were escaping from Egypt, God led them through the desert for 40 years. And for 40 years, they would have starved except for the fact that God every morning provided bread from heaven on the ground. And they could pick it and they could eat it and they survived. Bread, a powerful image of God providing each and every day. Each and every day for 40 years. And they're saying, that's what Moses did. How about you, Jesus? What can you do? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, again, he's back to this. He wants them to hear, please. Truly, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. You're focused on the wrong thing. Moses didn't do it. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's something quite profound going on here. There's the bread in the Old Testament that refers to the manna. The manna, the bread that God gave the people of Israel each and every day. But there's so much more going on in Scripture. If we look at Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is speaking. Wisdom speaks, and wisdom says, come, eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Wisdom calling out, come and literally eat my bread. Eat the bread of wisdom, the wisdom that is contained in the Torah, the wisdom that is contained in the Bible. So this bread is symbolic of the bread that Moses gave, the manna in the desert, but it's also symbolic of the very word of God. And Jesus is saying, the manna, it was a sign. The wisdom, the Torah, it is a sign to be fulfilled. And that's what we're turning to today. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. More than the manna, more than the Torah. They listen to that and they say, give it to us. We want it. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Who wouldn't want this bread? So I'm trying to think. What are they thinking about? If this morning I were to come in and say, you don't know this. This didn't happen, so don't misunderstand. But pretend I came in this morning and say, I entered Generations Church into the lottery, and I bought a lottery ticket for our church, and we won, and we are now, everyone sitting, every single one of us, just us here today, those who didn't make it, sorry, but every one of us here today have won the lottery, and I calculated it all out, and what it comes out to is every last one of us gets $300,000 a month for the rest of our life. For you young people, live long. $300,000. How would you respond to that? Would that give you this surge of confidence, this surge of, give me that, give me that lottery money. We won. Give it to me. Is that what's going on here? Give us this bread. Give us this security. And Jesus is saying, you're not getting it. Folks, $300,000 a month must come from somewhere. Where does it come from? Do you have more faith in the U.S. government to give you $300,000 a month, every month for the rest of your life? Or do you have more faith in the giver of the lottery money, who is God? Where is your faith today? I am promising, Jesus is promising something far, far superior. You take that lottery money and it will perish. And those who eat it will perish also. If you eat the bread given by God that lasts to eternity, you who consume that bread will last into eternity. Where do we place our faith? Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is promising. He is that security that you hope for. He is the sustenance that you need, the bread of life. What you need each and every day, that is what he is. I think back to my listening to the radio interview and being so disappointed when the interviewee admitted that the way that God had provided for him at each and every stage of his amazing life of faith was that he had simply invested in Coca-Cola. But I think I found an answer in this passage. The point isn't where the money comes from. It doesn't matter if the money is from Coca-Cola or from Amazon or from Microsoft or from the next new hot stock. The point is that we look at the giver. I asked when I started this sermon, I prayed for a contemporary comparison to I am the bread of life. And this is what I came up with. Jesus looks at us, for those of us who have faith in our stocks and our dividends. He looks at us this morning and he says, I am the dividend. The dividends you have will perish. And the dividends you're relying on will only help you now. And you'll perish as well. But Jesus says this morning, I am the dividend. And those who consume this dividend will last into eternity. I am the bread of life. Don't look at how God provides. That's not the key. In the story of the illustration, it doesn't matter if it's Coca-Cola or Amazon or anything else. It doesn't matter. The point is to look beyond it and see that the gift giver, the one who actually gives the sustenance, is God. I am the bread of life. Let's pray. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Lord, I do pray that our heart would be open to this lesson. I pray that our heart would be open to believe. Lord, I pray that we could see that we'll only truly be filled when we eat the true bread given by God, approved by God, the true bread of life. Lord, help us to see we'll never be fully fulfilled by stocks and dividends. We'll never be fully fulfilled by winning the lottery. We'll never be fully fulfilled by anything this world can offer. But finally, we need the bread of life. Open our eyes. Open our eyes so that we may believe that you are the Son of God and that you are the bread of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.